Open your Bibles to the passage that was read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That would be a great help. It's true to say that the Christian life is twofold, isn't it? It's all about loving God and loving our neighbour. And the two go hand in hand. If you don't really love your neighbour, you don't love God. And if you don't love God, how can you really love your neighbour? They're inseparable, aren't they? Those two great commandments that have been given to us. The first and greatest is to love God with everything, but then that means we love our neighbours as ourselves, and so we fulfil the law of Christ, that royal law, that precious law, that law of love. Well, here in verses 12 to 22, we have a series of practical exhortations, concrete teachings on what it really means to love God and what it really means to love your neighbour. Last week we looked at verses 12 to 15, and really that's to do with our church relationships and how we are to look after one another. We thought about verses 12 and 13, appreciating your leadership, that the church would be at peace, that there will be no grumblings or complainings. And then we thought about verse 14, there really needs to be body ministry, real care. Sometimes we need to warn those who are out of step, out of line, people who are unruly. They need sometimes a word of warning. But then there are plenty others who are faint-hearted, and they need a word of comfort. And then there are others, well, they're just weak. And these ones who are weak in faith, they need to be upheld. And then finally, we're called to be patient with every single person. Some people may test your patience and try your patience, but the scripture says be patient with all. And so we thought about caring with one another. And then in verse 15, we thought about responding aright to evil. Great evil can come into the Christian's life. Terrible things can happen to your children or to your spouse or to your husband. Or great evils can be done to your own person. Very real evils can come upon you. And at that stage, it's not the stage for payback. It's not the stage for tit for tat. It's not the stage to go against those people who've harmed you. We're never to return evil with evil, never render evil for evil. We're to show love and mercy and forgiveness and truth and always pursue what is good, both for ourselves and for everyone. So last week was all about really church relationships, loving your neighbour, the horizontal level, how we're to treat one another. And this evening, verses 16 to 22, they look at the vertical side of things, our relationship to God, our religious worship. And there's much encouragement for us. Verses 16 to 18 give three encouragements, three very positive and comprehensive directives. We're told to rejoice always. God's desire is not that we would be a sad people, but God's desire is that we would be a joyous people, continually praising Him, always rejoicing. And then we're called to pray without ceasing. That's a tremendous encouragement. Some people might take that as this is a command that's almost impossible to obey, but it's really saying God wants fellowship with us, constant fellowship with us. He wants us to continually lift up our hearts before Him. Pray without ceasing. And then in everything, give thanks. Isn't that lovely? Who likes to meet cheerful, grateful people? We all like to meet those people. Who likes to meet the moaner and the complainer? Not many of us do. And God would want us to give thanks in everything. And this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. So there's three positive encouragements: continual praise, constant prayer, and comprehensive thanksgiving. And then we have four directives, and these come almost as warnings to us. There are negatives here. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not put out the flame of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. There's another negative. We're not to prejudge the message of God. Verse 21. There's a negative here in that we're not to accept everything that we hear, but we're to test all things. And having tested all things, we're to hold on to That which is good, that which is from God. We need to have discernment. And then verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. That can be put in two ways. Avoid every appearance of evil and every form of evil. There's a negative there, isn't there, that we ought not to give a bad testimony. We need to draw away from evil things. I was trying to find seven P's in a pod here. We've got seven directives. My first P was praise. My second P was prayer. My third P was a pattern of thanksgiving. And then not putting out the flame of the Holy Spirit, not prejudging his message, proving all things, and finally purposely abstaining from all evil. So we're going to consider these seven words, three encouragements and four almost warnings, but the last four come in negative terms. Should we begin with rejoice always? The Thessalonians began in great joy. We read in chapter 1, verse 6, that they received the word of God in much affliction, but joy of the Holy Spirit. To many, that would seem contradictory. How can you be in a situation of conflict and affliction and persecution and hardship? How can you be in that situation where people oppose to you, oppose to your message, oppose to your life, oppose to your person, oppose to your Lord, and yet you have tremendous joy? It's because you found salvation. It's because you found the word of God to be true. And the word comes with conviction by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're just lifted above your circumstances. And those Thessalonians, they were lifted above their circumstances. They just knew such joy in the Lord. It was a supernatural, God-giving joy. And Paul wanted them to continue in that way, to rejoice always. That comes as a command, doesn't it? So that means there's something that we have to do. Sometimes we may not feel like rejoicing. Quite the contrary, we may not feel like even smiling. And yet the Lord would ask us to offer a sacrifice of praise to him, to think of who he is, to think of all that he's done for us, to think of all the reasons we have to rejoice, and just to begin to lift our voices in worship to him. When we think of rejoicing, we often think of singing, but it doesn't have to be singing, does it? Rejoicing can just be that spirit of joy that you have before the Lord. Some people have the habit of waking up in the morning, taking a shower and singing. And that's quite a good habit if we're singing to the Lord, isn't it? Many of us find it hard to sing early in the morning. But we are called to rejoice always, in every situation. Now that doesn't mean that we put on a false smile. It doesn't mean that we'll never know tears. Jesus wept tears at the graveside of Lazarus. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, who is in such an agony of spirit. But it does mean that our normal natural temperament is that we're thankful, joyful, worshipful people. It's a tremendous encouragement that is how God wants us to be. We know blessed are those who mourn, those who are contrite, those who feel their sin and weep over their sin. But we do remember that they are blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, and that they are comforted. We have every reason, don't we, to rejoice in God. You know, whole books can be written on these little sayings. Rejoice always is just two words. Pray without ceasing is three words. In everything give thanks is four words. And a whole book can be written on rejoicing. A whole book can be written on prayer. A whole book can be written on thanksgiving. But Paul puts it so succinctly and so simply. You see, the danger at times is that we have so much theology and so much understanding, we must have that. But it's the practical outworking of it. And when you just hear two words, rejoice always, that's almost enough, isn't it? I can think then of all the reasons why I must rejoice, but I need to hear that directive from God. I was reading the Bible this week with Sarah and Jenny, and we were reading a psalm, and it just struck me how joyous the psalmist was. We were reading Psalm 108 together, and I said to Jenny, how do we get to the spirit that he had? Psalm 108. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. David, he just wanted to awaken the dawn. He was just so full of joy. And sometimes we're not like that. The pressures of life crowd in upon us. And then we say to him, how do we get to that position of being so full of God and full of joy and really rejoicing? Well, I think it is being still and being quiet and contemplating who God is and seeking him and then offering that sacrifice of praise to him. The scriptures say so many things to us, don't they? They say, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So when these surprising trials come upon us, naturally, we would despair. Naturally, we would get stressed. Naturally, we would be overcome by them. But the scripture says, rejoice at this moment, count it all joy, because God is going to use this time to mold you and fashion you. He's going to produce patience in you. He's going to make you mature and complete, lacking nothing. And realize that in his weak situation, he can make you strong. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that was written in the little book of Nehemiah, wasn't it? And those people had gone through such tough times. There were the enemies, Tobias, Sambalat, mocking the people of God. The people of God were working hard, constructing those walls of Jerusalem such few days. And yet God was with them. And Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So that's the first encouragement. Rejoice always. And then secondly, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we have to pray every single second and every single minute of the day. But it does mean that natural tenor of our life is always to lift everything up to God. Because God wants fellowship with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Because we know that no man can come to the Father except through Jesus. He is the mediator. We come to God on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We don't come to God on our own merits. We come in Jesus' name. And we pray to the Father, who is a loving heavenly Father. And we pray by the help of the Holy Spirit. The scripture says that the Spirit of God, he groans within us with inexpressible groans. When there's times we feel that you just can't pray, the Holy Spirit is there praying for you. And God hears the sigh. God sees the tear that falls. God knows that our thoughts and how we're lifting them to him. We're to pray for all types of people, aren't we? On all occasions, with all types of prayers. And we're always to remember who God is. I love that hymn. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. The situation in your life is not so great that you cannot bring it to God. He is over everything. I wonder, do you see verse 17, pray without ceasing as a burdensome command, or do you see it as an invitation, a delightful command, God wanting you to pray in the secret to him, God wanting you to pray at times silently to him, nobody else hearing, God wanting you to be sincere, opening your heart to him? There's another hymn that says this: prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw, prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. And that's wonderful. That darkened cloud is withdrawn as we seek God in prayer. There's another hymn that says this: prayer is a soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. And that's prayer. You feel it deep within you. You may not express it, but it's there. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye, when none but God is near. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. His watchword at the gates of death, he enters heaven with prayer. Isn't that true? Christian enters heaven with prayer, he's praying to his dying day. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer, thyself hath trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. And surely it's our desire that we would be a more prayerful people, who would make the prayer meeting priority in our lives, and that in our own personal daily walk we would forever seek God in prayer. When we're on the bus, when we're in the car, when we're walking, when we're in the home, wherever we are, lifting our hearts to God. So then, three encouragements. The first two, continual praise, constant prayer. And then the third, a pattern of thankfulness. In everything, give thanks. And this is the one that's qualified. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will for us is that we would always give thanks. Yesterday, it was a lovely day at the wedding, and there was much thanksgiving. The speeches, many people giving thanks, but it's not just the saying of words, is it? There was a lovely Chinese lady, and she was doing the interpreting for the speeches, and she had such a lovely spirit about her. Very thankful people. She's just so thankful person, so thankful to be there. Thanksgiving always has a blessing upon others, doesn't it? If you meet a thankful person, that rubs off on you. Well, David was a thankful person. He could say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and that all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He didn't want to forget any of God's goodness to him. He would recount them. We have that hymn, don't we? Count his blessings, name them one by one, and David did that. Do not forget all of his benefits. Remember his kindness, his goodness. Remember that he forgives all your iniquities. Remember that he heals all your diseases. Remember that he redeems your life from destruction. He would recount in that Psalm 103 all of God's blessing to him. Some people, when they pray, prefer first to read the scriptures. And when they read the Bible first, they're given so many reasons to thank God. Then, having read the Bible, they come to God thanking God for all that they've learned and all that God has taught them. So then, there are three encouragements for us: rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. Do you remember the people in the wilderness? They didn't rejoice too much. They often didn't give thanks. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10, they murmured. And the murmuring was such that God slew many of them in the wilderness. They didn't enter the promised land because of their unbelief. And these were the people who had the name of God's people. May it never be said that we're like them. But it may be said that we are like the early church, rejoicing, giving thanks, praying always. And then we go on to these four directives. They seem to come almost as warnings to us. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not snuff out the Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit. Do not retard his influence. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit guides. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit comforts. The Bible teaches the Holy Spirit is a teacher. He is a person. The Bible says that you can grieve him. He has deep feelings. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one with the Father and one with the Son. There is one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been given to indwell the church. In the Old Testament days, the glory of God was in the temple. That Shekinah glory, the presence of God was there. Now we have no temple, but we have the church, living persons. And the Spirit of God dwells within people, and he's very sensitive. He's like a dove. He's very gentle. And we're not to put out his influence, but we're to give him free way. You see, God puts parameters upon our worship. It's not just rejoicing, giving thanks, praying and doing what we want. You see, we can quench the Holy Spirit if we do things in sloppy ways, if we do things in carnal ways, if we exalt man, if we use human techniques. Many churches today, sadly, are into marketing techniques, fleshly ways, carnal ways, trying to increase numbers. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. That's doing things by man and trusting in man's way and man's wisdom. It's not being dependent upon God. When there's too much of man in Christian meetings, the Holy Spirit is always quenched. But we ourselves, personally, we can quench the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit when we grieve God, when we hold grudges, when we don't obey the word of God, when we disobey God, we quench his influence and his power in our lives. And then other things can happen where we can quench the Holy Spirit in church life. If we're too rigid, we can stifle things. If God comes in power in a prayer meeting, and we say, but we must stop our prayer meeting at such and such a time, we can be quenching the Holy Spirit if God has come in power. If God has come in power in preaching, we say, we must stop that message now, we can quench the Holy Spirit. Or if we always have to do things in a certain set way, in a rigid way, according to tradition, we can quench the Holy Spirit. We must be always open to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. We can quench the Holy Spirit when we dampen a new believer, his enthusiasm. And we say, hold back. There's so many ways in which we can quench the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, if the Holy Spirit is sovereign, he will do what he will, and he will do what he will. And he acts way beyond us. And yet God has chosen where there's disobedience or where there's man-made attempts to control worship. God has chosen to withdraw a little. The Holy Spirit is described as a fire, isn't he? He came at Pentecost as tongues of flame. He's forever pictured in the scripture as a flame of fire. And what can you do to a flame? Well, you can snuff out a flame. You can put out a flame. And so the church of Jesus Christ has to be very careful not to retard the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Not to have a form and not know the reality and the power of God. We're to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. It's as if the Holy Spirit has a great orchestra. He's the master of the orchestra. But if I'm out of tune, if I'm playing a note out of tune, I spoil things. And then what do we have here? Do not quench the Spirit, but do not despise prophecies. Some would say that this is referring to the Old Testament scriptures, prophecy in the Old Testament. I would say probably not. Here in the New Testament, we know that they were given prophets. There were prophets in the churches. We read about them in many passages in the New Testament. And the Church of Jesus Christ was founded upon the apostles and the prophets. And these prophets, they received inspiration from God. They were inspired. And they spoke to the church and gave utterances to the church. They were directed by the Holy Spirit to speak. Sometimes they foretold, but more often than not, they just foretold. They declared the word of God. They brought the message of God. They weren't just predicting future events. That was very rare. But they were actually teaching people. Their prophecy was teaching. It was edifying the church, building the church up. But maybe there was a tendency at times to despise these prophets who'd been given their message or their methodology. You may say, but this church is very young. Would they have had prophets at this stage? Well, it's interesting when you read in the Acts of the Apostles, many young churches received supernatural gifts. There they were in Ephesus, and there were 12 men. And after receiving the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other languages, in other tongues. You have another passage where the same thing happened in the Acts of the Apostles. Very early on, they were given these supernatural, charismatic gifts for the church. Now we have the canon of the scripture complete. We have a whole Bible. There's no need for prophets today. There's no need for people to stand in the church and as if they're inspired by God to give a message from God, because we have the scriptures and the days of the apostles have passed. But I wonder, is there still a tendency to despise at times, in a certain way, preaching? Maybe saying it's not sufficient. We say, well, our day has changed. Today it's a visual age. And because it's a visual age, we need everything in pictures. Children can understand films and pictures. And so the emphasis is no longer upon the spoken word of God. Now, we're not saying that there aren't other means and ways that we can transmit messages, but the emphasis, always a centrality, must be the preaching spoken word of God, and never ever to despise that. So here are warnings to the church. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. And then verse 21, test all things. Like the Bereans, have an open mind, but check everything by the word of God. Understand the Bible and test everything that you hear. Hold fast what is good. Discard what's bad. Discard what's false. But hold on to that which is from God, that which is the word of God. There's such an important need today, isn't there, to be discerning, to test what we're hearing. And then lastly, abstain from every form of evil. Evil comes in all sorts of shapes and forms. Sometimes there's outright evil, isn't there? We heard of that Welsh pop star, terrible evil. But evil doesn't just come in that most blatant form. It often comes up wrapped up. It's naughty but nice, but it's wrapped up as something that's good and desirable for us. That's the way the world presents it. And we're called as Christians to abstain from every form of evil. And we're to call sin evil. We're not just to say it's a misdemeanor, a mishap. But sin is evil. And every appearance of evil. You see, this word here, form, can also mean appearance. We're to avoid every appearance of evil. Remember when we were in the West Amazon, and I was drawn to my attention about some of the teenage girls in our church. And it was told me they were going to see this man late at night, 11 o'clock at the night, and he was a married man. He was from another town, he was come and he was working in the town, and they were giving a bad testimony. People were seeing these young teenage girls going up to a single man's room who's renting a little room in there at 11 o'clock at night, and it was giving a very bad testimony. Whether there was actually sin happening or not, they ought to have been abstaining from every form and every appearance of evil. It is important, isn't it, that we do not give a bad testimony. And so we have to be very careful about our witness. Four directives that are given to us. God gives this to us because he loves us so much and because he wants us to walk in his ways. They're very varied, aren't they? Three encouragements. Rejoice, always pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. That should characterize our lives. But then, it doesn't mean it's a free-for-all, does it? It's walking closely with God, living the way that he would want you to live. Tonight, we've sung Great is the Gospel of Our Glorious God. We have a wonderful gospel. And that gospel calls us to lives of holiness. We've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We've been loved in Christ that we might live holy and blameless lives before him in love. And so we're called to listen carefully to this word and obey it. And we're to pray to the Lord, have your own way in my life. Shape me and mold me. Lord, enable me to increasingly obey these things, understand these things, and walk in your way. God wants us to be like Jesus Christ. He's sanctifying us and changing us from one degree of glory into the next. He wants us to be like the very image of Jesus Christ. He's purifying our characters. And so we have these very practical words that come one after another, very plain and simple. Maybe go home and memorize these words. They're not difficult to memorize. And remind yourself of them during the week and live by them. Amen. We're going to close by singing number 795. Have thine own way.